All right. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. My topic is a bold ambassador, and the context I'm starting out with is Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read verses 18 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 18. Paul says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just grateful that we can come together and fellowship around your word and be edified and learn under so many great teachers this weekend, and just pray that we have a good blessed weekend and be able to learn and take some truths and be able to apply it throughout our lives. In your name we pray, amen. So as I was going through, thinking about a topic, I was reading through Ephesians, and I come to this passage here, and I was a little bit intrigued. Paul only uses the word ambassador only a couple times in his epistles, and in this context here, he's talking about specifically verse 20. He says, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So he starts out saying he's an ambassador and that he needs to be able to speak boldly. So I was intrigued because, frankly, I didn't quite know exactly what that word meant, the term bold. To me, I figured it was like brash or like rough, loud, you know, just something like that, but a little different than what I expected. So in verse 18, he had just gone through the armor of God, and he adds, verse 18 says, "Praying always with all prayer." He adds that. Prayer is an important part. It helps align your thinking, your mentality. You got your different armor put on, but now you got to start thinking and use your brain a little bit. And prayer is a great tool to do that. It helps align your thinking, and it gets your thinking in line with God's word. In verse 19, he continues, verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And then he adds, "and for me." So he wants the saints at Ephesus to pray for him as well. We usually think of Paul as a great example, a great guy to follow. He always knows what to say, but that's not always the case. He's human just like any of us, and he has his stresses and he has his problems. So in verse 19 he says, "and for me, pray for me as well, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." He wants to be able to speak boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And the mystery of the gospel is his own message. It's different than what we've learned in the Old Testament and in times past. So he needs to open his mouth boldly. And it's "for which I am an ambassador," verse 20, "for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So it's because he's in bonds that he wants to speak more boldly. But then he adds that, "as I ought to speak." So to me it sounds like he's an ambassador, but he needs to always be speaking boldly. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As far as an ambassador, what is an ambassador? I looked up on Merriam-Webster's dictionary online, and only had a couple definitions. It says an ambassador is a diplomatic agent of highest rank that represents his own government, he's accredited to a foreign government or appointed for a special and often temporary diplomatic assignment. Basically, he's an individual that was sent by his own government, and he has the highest rank possible for someone in another country, and he goes to another country, and he's basically a representative of that government. And the second definition is an authorized representative or messenger. So Paul was an ambassador sent by God, and we are ambassadors as well. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 17. Paul says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Well, what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, as an unbeliever, you hear the gospel taught to you, and what you do is you put your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross to pay for your sins. Believe that he died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again, conquering sin and death. And Romans 6 talks about being baptized into Jesus Christ. When the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did, you are baptized with him. And other passages says that you're bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh, you are the body of Christ. So if you're in Christ, you are a new creature. You have a new identity, you have new credentials, and you're a new creature. Our earthly home here was, the world here was our home. When we were unbelievers. Once we put our faith in Jesus Christ and become believers, become saints, our home changed. Our home's now in heaven. And now that we're ambassadors, we are agents of Jesus Christ, and our country of origin, if you will, is in the heavens. We're here on earth. So we are now representing Jesus Christ here on earth in a different country. And we also have a message to represent. Verse 18, Paul says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them." So this ministry of reconciliation that we're given is about God starting the dispensation of grace. It says he's reconciling the world unto himself. He hasn't always done that in the past. In the Old Testament, you read constantly about the nation of Israel, and God raised them up. They had a special status amongst the other nations. They had a special status. God told them that they were going to be a kingdom of priests. They were going to be his channel of blessing. And back then, they operated under the law system. In the book of Exodus, God told them, you know, if you will obey my commandments, then I will bless you. If not, I'll curse you. So they operated under an if-then basis. If they followed God's laws to a T, if they were able to do that, they would be blessed. If not, you know, they had trouble coming their way. Well, today says in verse 19 that he's not imputing their trespasses. He's not imputing the trespasses of the world. In other words, he's not operating under if-then basis. He's not operating under the law basis. It doesn't matter what the world does today as far as, you know, their actions. If they want to ruin themselves, they can go right ahead. But God's not dealing with them. He's not punishing them. He's not imputing their trespasses. He's not putting it to their account. And because of this system change, in essence, what he's doing is he's applying grace. And we call it the dispensation of grace for that reason. And verse 20 says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." So Paul's saying we are ambassadors with this message, with this ministry. And what does an ambassador do? He goes out and represents his country of origin, his king. So an ambassador has to be able to effectively communicate with those around him. That's what an ambassador does. He represents the king. He just doesn't keep his mouth shut. So we as ambassadors, we have the highest rank possible given to us as we're living in a different world, in a different country per se. And we have this great responsibility as an ambassador to preach this message, preach the gospel, preach Paul's message. Romans 10, we won't go there. Romans 10, verses 14 and 15 talks about those, you know, it says, how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe if they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then it says, how can they preach except they be sent? Well, we as ambassadors, we are sent. We are commanded by God to go forth and preach this message. So we are the preachers. And how can unbelievers be able to believe and hear the gospel if we're not talking to them? Needless to say, Romans 1 says they are without excuse. So even if they don't hear any of it, they are still without excuse. They've got creation, for example, to look at. So then, so now that we understand what an ambassador is, it says we need to be a bold ambassador. We need to speak boldly. Well, what does that word bold mean? According to the dictionary, it says fearless before danger, showing or requiring a fearless or daring spirit, impudent, presumptuous, number two. Number three, it had in brackets, it said obsolete, so it's no longer being used primarily. I like this definition the best. It said assured or confident. And another definition is standing out prominently. So that term bold is, in essence, fearless in front of danger. Other terms that are related is brash or foolish or hot-headed. This is what they're given. Hot-headed, impulsive, reckless, thoughtless, hasty, irrational. You kind of get the idea that there's not a whole lot of intelligence or responsibility behind this term bold. If you are a bold person, it doesn't necessarily mean you're going about what you're doing the best way. I think, you know, if you're saying, I want to wrestle a bear, I'm bold, I'm fearless, I'm not afraid of the bear. Well, have at it, but good luck. You're not going to fare well. And I can understand where they're going with this, but Scripture gives a little bit different take on what this term bold means. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. When Scripture uses the term bold, more often than not, it's used in the context of a conflict, some type of opposition or threat or any type of conflict. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 we'll start. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They had thought Peter and John were a bunch of ignorant men. They didn't know what they were talking about. Well, with this boldness, they had this air about them, like they knew what they were talking about. And it says they marveled. And they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Go to verse 27. Yeah, verse 27. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, Peter is speaking here. They're talking to these Pharisees and Sadducees and the priests and all the other rulers of the Jewish nation here. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. So here's this conflict. Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. So here you've got this conflict, and they're asking the Lord for some boldness, for some fearlessness, if you will, so they can handle this situation. Verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the holy child Jesus. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. So here you had the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, come upon them and filled them so that they had the capacity to speak the word with boldness. Go to Acts chapter 9. This, what I found out and kind of what we're looking at here a little bit is that this term boldness, this character trait's not often found amongst individuals. Some people have it, a lot of people don't. A lot of people tend to be nervous or shy or quiet, timid. They're not the boisterous type. Some people aren't. Acts chapter 9 and verse 27. This is right after Paul's conversion. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Now Paul, or Saul at this point, he was going about persecuting the Jewish, well, you can't say they were Christians, not yet, the Jewish believers. He was persecuting them, throwing them in jail. Now all of a sudden he has his conversion. Well, now he wants to go forth and preach for the Lord instead of against him. Well, if you're a Jewish believer back then, that raises flags for you. And, you know, you don't know what this guy's doing. Is he trying to deceive you or whatnot? So here you got this conflict that says they went about to slay him. And, you know, if someone's trying to go after you and kill you, it's not an easy thing to deal with. You're going to have some boldness. You're going to have some fearlessness in you. Go to Acts chapter 18. So in Acts 4, you had the apostles being threatened. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they were consequently able to speak with all boldness. Paul had an experience, he had a conversion, and that emboldened him, if you will, to go about preaching to people that in turn wanted to kill him. Now in Acts chapter 18, verse 24, it says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus, This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Here, Apollos, he gives him some characteristics. He was an eloquent man. He knew how to speak. He knew how to interact with people in a professional manner. It says he was mighty in the scriptures. He knew what he was talking about. He was very knowledgeable about the scriptures. It says he was instructed in the way of the Lord, verse 25. And being fervent in the spirit, he had this strong desire, this strong passion for the Lord. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John, the kingdom doctrine. Verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So here you have this individual who's knowledgeable in the scriptures. He has an intense desire. He knows how to speak, and he was instructed in the way of the Lord, and he's able to speak boldly. That's telling me that through his process of learning the scriptures, that emboldened him there as well. And if we finish verse 26, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So here you got this person speaking with all boldness. He's teaching the word of God, but he's not teaching the right doctrine for the right time. So he had Aquila and Priscilla come, take him by the side, and teach him the right doctrine to catch him up with the times. Skip down to verse 28. This is after he learned. It says, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So with this character of boldness, he's able to persuade and discuss with the public, proving to Jesus Christ, Jesus was the Christ. So this characteristic of boldness in the scriptures seems to be emanating from this understanding of doctrine from the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's coming from God Himself. He's enabling the person who's diligently seeking after Him, learning after Him. He's giving them this boldness to preach. And again, you see these accounts where there's some type of conflict most of the time. Well, today, we don't get filled with the Holy Ghost like they did back then. And we don't get these experiences and revelations from Jesus Christ like Paul did. So where do we find our source to get our boldness, if you will? Go to Romans chapter 5. First, let's understand a little bit about who we are right now, where we were and who we are right now. Romans chapter 5, he just got done giving the gospel, talking about faith. Now he's transitioning over talking to believers. Romans chapter 5 in verse 1, he says, therefore being justified by faith. And the key word there is being. It's present tense. It's continual. It's not just you were justified, now you aren't, now you need to be. No, it's being justified. It's a continual state. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Like I was saying, in Romans chapter 6, you flip the page, you look there, it says we are baptized into Jesus Christ once we put our faith into Him. We become identified with Him. We didn't look at it, but 2 Corinthians 5 says He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. When we are identified with Him, we are made righteous, we are identified with Him, and we are a new creature. It says we have peace with God. That's our standing. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It says we have also by Jesus Christ, we have access into this grace wherein we stand. This is This is our current position. It's not our state, it's our standing. And we cannot get out of this standing. Again, we're identified so closely with Jesus Christ. We're called the body of Christ. And in order for him to deny us, he's going to have to deny Jesus Christ. So we have this standing in Jesus Christ. We are identified with him. Everything that he is, we have access to. The riches of his grace. Ephesians 1 says we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Tremendous riches that we have in Christ, and we have access by it. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse chapter 8. Paul says, chapter 3 and verse 8 of Ephesians, "Unto me, who is less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Here you've got some riches that was not made known. You've got riches upon riches, if you will. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Skip down to verse 11. "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." Here we have this boldness and access, and it says with confidence. The more you learn about who you are in Christ, the more you learn about your new identity and what you now have access to, what you have, it says we get this boldness and this access, again, access to all his riches, with confidence. And, you know, God is the most powerful being in the universe. It says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, if we have access to all that he has and all he's offering to us, that kind of jumpstarts your batteries a little bit, doesn't it? It rejuvenates you and energizes you a little bit, and it makes you excited to learn more about your position. And, you know, again, if God be for us, who can be against us? If he's on your side or you're on his side, different confrontations and conflicts here on earth, don't they become a little less menial and a little less important, or, you know, stuff that you have to worry about? You can get emboldened by that. Drop down to verse 16. This is Paul's desire, his prayer for the Ephesians, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Remember in Acts 4, the apostles were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they were emboldened to go ahead and preach and butt heads with the Jewish rulers there. They were emboldened by being filled with the Spirit. Here in verse 16, Paul's desire is that the Ephesians would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Well, how does God do that? How does he strengthen our inner man? What time do I have to quit? I'm just curious.
Midnight?
Okay. That's not going to be for a while. Flip the page to chapter 5.
We've got 2 hours worth of tapes.
Okay. Ephesians chapter 5, and start in verse 17. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." He's comparing being drunk with wine with being filled with the Spirit. Recently, I just decided to flip those words a little bit. Drunk and be filled, I switched them. And be not filled with wine where it is in excess, but be drunk with the Spirit. I don't know if that's the best way to go about it, but but if you're drunk with wine, the wine is influencing your thinking, for better or for worse. It's influencing, you lose a little bit of your conscious state and your ability to reason and think. And he says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. So if you're continually being filled with the Spirit, it'll also start influencing your thinking and your choices and your actions. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, this is a parallel passage. We didn't look at it, but Ephesians 5 talks about certain things that will start happening once you're filled with the Spirit. You know, singing psalms, submitting yourselves one to another, there's similar things. Colossians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Here it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. I actually didn't look at it. Should have pointed that verse out, but another time. The consequence for that, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Again, if you were to look at Ephesians 5 and follow those verses, you'd see a similar pattern, which indicates that you could compare the word of Christ to the Spirit. Again, excuse me. We're sealed by the Spirit. We have His Spirit in us. But at the same time, we don't have the full understanding. We're continually growing. It's just like a bank account. You have $1 million in your bank account, but you're only grabbing $100 at a time. That $1 million is yours. You have it. You have access to it. It's your responsibility now to take advantage and start drawing the money out. Well, same here with the Spirit. You have the Spirit. You're sealed with the Spirit until the day of redemption. It's not leaving you. But it's not operating in the same sense as it did in the Old Testament, where, you know, the Acts 2 and 3, where they were speaking in tongues and doing miracles and such. We don't see that going around today. That's not how the Spirit operates. Here, again, if we compare the Word of Christ to the Spirit, the more you fill yourself with the Word, the more you learn, read, memorize, meditate on His Word, the more it'll seep into your thinking and start influencing your thoughts and your actions. But, you know, again, this is what it produces, teaching and admonishing one another, singing, being thankful. Whatsoever you do it to the Lord. So by accessing the Word of God, you can, in a sense, you can be emboldened. Again, the more you learn about who you are in Christ, the easier it gets to operate in this realm, in this world, with others and with conflicts. Romans 5 says we can glory in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, patience experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. We have a different attitude towards our circumstances. Go to Acts chapter 14. So this characteristic of being bold, being a bold ambassador, speaking the word boldly, what can it do to you now that you're starting to grasp who you are in Christ and being able to understand what He's teaching? I guess I better get there myself. Acts chapter 14 is an interesting passage. Starting verse 1. And it came to pass at Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So here they have this ministry, they're preaching the gospel, and they're saving souls, but you've got these Jewish unbelievers, again the rulers of Israel, they're not putting up with it. They are spreading rumors, they're instigating, they're plotting against Paul's ministry. It says making their minds evil affected against the brethren. Verse 3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly on the Lord. Well, you know, you got these people that are upset at what you're doing. What do? You just keep preaching. They keep speaking boldly in the Lord, which, the next phrase, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. By speaking boldly and continuing there in spite of the persecution and the suffering and the turmoil there, what you're doing is you're proving the doctrine. You're proving what God's word can do in your life. Again, Romans 5, is, you know, we can glory in our tribulations. That's not the natural way of thinking. That's not the natural way of going about your life. You know, something bad happens, you have every right to pout and make a fuss, and life's not fair. But, you know, again, when you learn about your future and what you have, what you're looking forward to in the heavens, you know, it says, Romans 8, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be. I didn't word it quite correctly, but you get the gist. And verse 3, it says, they spake boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. They're proving the doctrine. Now, a person that's timid, you know, they would shy away. They won't be as effective. People won't see that. You know, again, one of the definitions of bold, it was saying standing out prominently. You know, you could point that guy out. Well, if you're being ineffective, if you're not being emboldened, sharing the gospel, nobody's going to see you. Nobody's going to be paying attention. And here, in spite of their troubles, they're continuing to stay there and preach. Drop down to verse 5. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe. Again, you know, when people think of the term bold and this person's bold, you know, again, it looks like they're just going into that circumstance haphazardly, not thinking, a little irrational, foolish, impulsive. You know, that's kind of the term that they're giving. Well, you know, here, when they found out that these people were trying to stone them, they used their heads a little bit, and, you know, let's get out of here. Let's preserve our lives. And verse 6, they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and unto the region that lieth about. And verse 7, and there they preached the gospel. They kept right at it. They just moved to a different place, and they kept preaching. So, you know, being bold doesn't mean you're stupid or you don't know what you're doing. You're just haphazardly going guns a-blazing. No, you use your head a little bit. You use some wisdom. Go to Philippians chapter 1, and we're almost done. We'll quit with this. So not only does being bold, being a bold ambassador and speaking the word boldly, not only proves the doctrine, but it will affect those around you. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. But I would ye should understand, Paul's talking here, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So, verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Here he's, again, an ambassador in bonds. He's in prison. But he's saying, the stuff that's happening to me, it ends up furthering the gospel. And it's a good thing. And I think of Romans chapter, is it chapter 8, where all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called. All things work together for good. Not that it works out in your favor or, you know, God does something good for you, but if you approach it in the right manner, even the conflict, even the tribulation that you're in, it could produce a good outcome. But, you know, like you said, he's in bonds, but it's furthering the gospel. Verse 14, he says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul being the example, our pattern, he's trying to be bold while he's in prison. Things aren't going his way, he's stuck. But he's in his thinking, he's trying to prove the doctrine, he's trying to live his life the best way he can. And by him being bold, he's sticking out. It says, verse 13, that his bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. People are hearing about him. He's becoming famous. And these people, by seeing his example of being bold and keeping at it, keep preaching despite his circumstances, it says they were waxed confident by his bonds and were much more bold to speak the word without fear. There you go. Without fear. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Can't complain about that. If somebody's trying to worsen his condition by preaching Jesus, let him do it. You know, that Christ is being preached. And I will therein, verse 18, and I will therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So, again, there's that rejoicing in tribulation. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. That's how you get through it. Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. It says his hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness. So there you kind of see, if you're ashamed, you're timid, you've got reserve thinking, second guessing yourself. Whereas if you're not ashamed, if you're bold, you know, you don't care, kind of a thing. You don't care what other people are thinking, and to a degree, you should care what they're thinking. You need to try to reach out to them. But he says, nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always. So it's a continual thing. So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. That's the whole point. That's the whole goal, is to be bold, is to prove the doctrine, but show others what Christ can do through you and in you. Let Christ live through you. That's the whole goal of your life. It says, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If you're living, great, keep preaching. If you're dead, well, great, you're in heaven. You're with the Lord. So, you know, again, there's that positive thinking. Again, no matter what your circumstances is, whether good or bad, keep thinking in your mind who you are in Christ, where you're headed, and you know, again, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. So in Ephesians chapter 6, that should be our prayer as well. As you know, he was asking the Ephesians to pray for him. Well, that's something that we could ask of each other, is to pray for us that we can be better ambassadors, more effective in preaching the gospel. Because we're I don't want to say we're headed into troublous times, because it's always wicked out there. The more people that's put on this earth, the more wicked it's going to be. But regardless, keep preaching the word, and you're a minority, so you need that characteristic of being bold. You need to be able to speak the word boldly as an ambassador. And that's something that we can help one another with. Again, Paul's example was strengthening the people around him so that they could start preaching the word more effectively and more boldly. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just grateful once again for your word and for your son coming down here and dying for our sins and going through all that trouble and pain for us so that we can have an opportunity to be made righteous and be able to live with you forever in heaven. And we're just grateful for that. We're grateful for your grace and your dealings with mankind today. And we're just grateful for the truths in your word and that we can glean from it so that we could saturate our minds and become more effective ambassadors for you. And that's our ultimate goal. And I just pray these things in your name. Amen.